All right, a few weeks ago, I began this series, and I said that no one leaves an unwrapped gift under the tree at Christmas, right? If you're sitting around with your family in a few weeks, and you're sitting there, and there's an unwrapped present, someone is going to claim that gift, and someone's going to open it. Even if you don't know where that present is from, you're going to make sure it gets opened. I was thinking about my kids, too. We have three children. We have one on the way, just due. Our fourth one is due in just less than a month. It's crazy. And then we are done. Amen. People have said to us, you guys know how to stop that. And I said, yeah, but I'm married. I don't know. Anyway, but man, we're excited. But we're thinking about this idea of kids. You know, our kids will run down, just open up presents, you know, and just tear into them as fast as they possibly can. And so no one leaves a present unwrapped for Christmas. No one does that. Yet many people, I believe, every single day leave an unwrapped gift from God under the tree, so to speak. I think a lot of people live their lives and they refuse to open the gifts that God has for them. And I'm sure there's lots of different reasons why this is. There could be past hurt. There could be church hurt. There could be association with Jesus and their own father, or who knows the reasons, different reasons why people say, no, God, I don't want to open all the gifts that you have for me. But that's just a reality that we face today. And that maybe some of you in the room, God's been trying to give you a gift, something he wants you to accomplish or do or be or just know his love. And you said, no, God, I don't want your love. No, God, I don't want your grace. No, God, I don't want your plan for my life. Well, people do this. This is the true thing. And so today I want to talk to you as we enter this third part of this series about unwrapping the gift, and it's called The Greatest Question. Unwrapping the gift of The Greatest Question. Would you just turn to somebody next to you and just say, I'm about to find out the greatest question. This is what I believe is the greatest question for sure. I was listening to a pastor recently, and by the way, if you missed any of this series, you can go to our website and you can kind of catch up there, but I was listening to this pastor recently, and he said this statement. He said that our lives are the sum of our decisions. I think we have that up on the screen. Our lives are the sum of our decisions. I don't know where you stand in your faith, but even, you know, anyone who's an atheist or agnostic or whatever background you might can kind of be a part of or affiliate with, we all would understand this truth that our life is the sum of our decisions. Where we go to college, who you married, you know, is kind of where you are today, a job you take, what we did or did not do when we were younger. Just think for a minute about all the decisions that you've made in your life. Think about the thing that you ate yesterday that you shouldn't have ate. Think about that, and then anybody did that yesterday, you know, and then you're thinking, yeah, that wasn't a good decision, and now you're reaping the kind of consequences of that. Or maybe somebody a long time ago you were in a relationship with, you know, and then you broke off that relationship, and then you entered into a new relationship, you know, maybe that person's sitting next to you today. The decision to have children, the decision to move. Some of you moved, you know, from out of state or just a few miles away, or maybe you're thinking about moving, selling a home, not selling a home, taking a job, not taking a job, changing career paths, you know. Whatever it may be, inviting the person into your home, kicking them out of your home, you know, think about all the decisions, where your children are going to go to school, what school they should go to. Are we going to homeschool? We're going to put them in that school? We're going to put them in this school? You know, whatever, you know. Think about all the decisions that you have to make, especially as married couples, if you're married, you know, and all the financial decisions. Who's going to spend money? How much is our Christmas budget, you know, maybe? Or all the decisions that we make on a daily basis. The reality is those decisions are simply the result of where you are today, right? That's just the reality of it. The reason you are where you are today is because decisions you've made. So here's my point. Decisions make a difference. They matter. The decisions you make in life, whether you're in middle school, high school, it doesn't matter. Decisions make a difference in our lives. And there's some differences that I know that we're not proud of, right? We've all made decisions that we look back on and we say, yeah, we're probably not proud of that particular decision. Maybe for some of you, it's actually the reason why you're sitting here today. It's because you're actually trying to make better decisions. And so you're maybe hoping that maybe this God up there that you've heard about or something, I don't know, it can maybe help you make better decisions entering into next year, 2020. Whatever the reason is, we're just glad you're here. right? Because you're hoping to maybe make better decisions in your life. Well, the good news is that God wants you and I to make better decisions in our life. In fact, he wants us to make fantastic decisions. God wants you and I to make great decisions in life. No different than a parent who wants their child to make wise choices and to make sure that they too make great decisions. God wants us to do the same. And so today, here's what I want to do. I want to give you just one question to ask that will simply help you make better decisions. That's it. I just want to encourage you to consider the question I'm going to propose to you at the end of the service, at the end of this kind of message, if you would, just to hopefully somehow instill this question into your way of thinking so that you can make better decisions. And I believe if you learn to ask this question, it will change your life forever. It'll change everything you do about your life. For some of you, it will change who you do business with and who you don't. For some of you, it'll change the way you parent. You won't parent the same when you leave here today ever again. You won't grandparent the same if you consider this question. You may not do your budget and your finances the same. Truth be told, you may not eat the same. You may not live life the same. I mean, there's all different kinds of implications as we get to this question that it could potentially change in your life. And this question can bring for your life. But before I give you the question, I want to go back to history for just a moment. And the history I'm about to share with you is true, documented history. This isn't a religion thing. This isn't a Jesus per se thing about faith in God and stuff. This is just something that occurred in history. No debate about it. Even people who don't believe in God at all would say, okay, it probably happened. They may not agree why it happened, but they agree that happened. It's history, it's true, it's written down. This happened at around AD 30, so a pretty long time ago, you know, AD 30 to AD 33, somewhere in that time frame. And it takes place in this garden, and Jesus is praying in this garden. And before we go on to the text, I want you to do something with me. I know that many Christians believe, and we believe as Christians, and I believe as a Christ follower, that Jesus was fully God, and yet he was also fully man at the same time. But just for this kind of day, I want you to set aside for just a moment, I want you to consider God being just this man. I want you to see him from the man or the human point of view, if you would. Just consider this man. No one debates that Jesus existed. They debate why he existed. No one debate in history that Jesus went to a cross. They debate why he went to a cross. So just consider for a moment this man, if you would, Jesus, praying in this garden somewhere around AD 30 to AD 33. Just think about this man and what's going to happen in his life. So this is the story of this man, Jesus, praying in this garden. The night before his arrest, Jesus goes to pray. It'd be no different than if a person knew they were going to prison the next day. They knew that they're going to be taken into custody. Maybe they're on parole, so to speak. You know, that kind of a thing. Well, Jesus is in the same kind of a scenario. He knows the next day, tomorrow, police are coming. They're going to take him into custody, and he's going to be executed. He's aware of it. And crucifixion at this time was a pretty common practice. Jesus isn't the only person who died on a cross. This is how they executed criminals. So Jesus is aware of what that's like. No different than you're aware of what happens in prison, you know, and maybe you really are, or maybe you're just going to have an idea because of movies. I don't know, but you get the idea. You can think about it, you know. And maybe you've seen the death chamber chair, you know, that kind of a thing or something. If I'm from Texas, so that was a pretty common, you know, news article. But, you know, you get the idea, because in Texas, they don't mess around. But, you know, it just, you can imagine that. Well, Jesus knows what's going to happen to him. And so Jesus goes to this garden to pray. And he's fully aware of what's about to happen to him. And Luke is the author of this particular document in history that records for us what Jesus actually prayed when he was in this garden. It's kind of phenomenal when you think about it. It's like, that's pretty amazing that we get to actually hear or read what Jesus prayed in that moment
that he's about to go to the cross and be executed. So Luke records this for us. So does Matthew. That's another follower too. But Luke records this whole thing. And here's what Luke writes in Luke 22. It says, "Then accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room, and he went as usual to the Mount of Olives." That's where he went to go pray. And he tells his followers, he looks over at them before he goes off in this little prayer garden and says, "I want you to do something." Notice the text. He says, "Pray that you will not give into temptation." That's an interesting statement when you think about it. He's about to go to the cross, and yet he tells his followers, "I want you to pray that you don't fall into temptation." And of course, they're thinking, "But Jesus, like, you're the one tempted. Like, why are we praying? If you're about to go, you know." But Jesus, "I want you to pray that you won't give in to temptation." Well, if you understood the word temptation in Greek, then I think you have a better understanding. The good news is, I did some homework. And the word temptation in this context, in this culture, from this perspective, actually means a trial upon where someone's going to have to prove their faithfulness. So instead of seeing temptation like I'm tempted to eat the Twinkie, you know, or I'm tempted to like get the large fry, you know, I'm tempted to get a regular Coke instead of a Diet Coke, you know, that kind of. This temptation is a little different. It was a trial that you're about to go through in order to test your faithfulness. In other words, Jesus is saying, "I know what's about to happen to me. And you've been following me and hearing me and watching me." This is what he's telling his followers. "And you're about to test, kind of go through this test as you watch me upon this cross. And you're going to question whether or not I am who I said that I am, that I'm the Son of God. And I'm the waymaker. I'm the miracle performer." Like, you're going to question a lot, and you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to kind of give up on your faith on this journey over the next 72 hours plus. You're going to think about giving up on your faith. "So I want you to pray," which is interesting, because he says, "I want you to pray. You're going to start giving up on your faith potentially, and what I want you to do to fight against that or to combat that is to pray." Because Jesus is fully aware of what's about to happen. When they see their master going to the cross, he knew they would be tempted to doubt who he was and what he said that he would do. He was going to be their Messiah. He's going to be their king. He's going to set them free. But they're going to question all of that in just a few days. And so he says, "I want you to go pray." So question, why pray? Like, why not something else? Well, why pray? I think it's revealed in the next few lines. So here's what Jesus does. He goes on to say in verse 41, "He walked away about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed." And here's what he says, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me." Once again, you have to understand the metaphor of the word cup. The word cup is a metaphor, and it was used in that culture that spoke of one's divine appointment. Divine appointment. A purpose. That's the way we say it today. A reason for their life. This man, Jesus, to his father, of course, says, "God, can you remove somehow this divine appointment of which you've called me to? Let me bring it to your modern day vernacular." You're like, you know, your language that you use. Ready? Okay. Have you ever told God, "I'm not going to do that"? If God ever told you to do something and you're like, "No." Or maybe you felt a little nudge in your heart to do something. You're like, "Not for me. No, I'm not going to do that." Anybody ever been there before? All of you are yes people. You just say yes to God. You're such amazing Christians and Christ followers. Yes, Jesus, all the time, fully surrendered life to you, dedicated to you. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. I was always Jesus t-shirt. Is that who you are? Because apparently none of you ever say no to Jesus. Can I see, just even if you're lying today, just give me hope, because I say no to Jesus all the time. If you've ever told God, "No, I'm not calling them, I'm not giving that, I'm not going, I'm not changing that." If you've ever told God no in your life, just lift your hand. I feel so much better. Thank you for that. I mean, most of us have, right? Like, this is reality, you know? God calls us to do something. Volunteer. Show back up next weekend. No. You know, I mean, just think about it. All the way God says to do things, we say no. Jesus is saying, God, you have called me for this divine appointment, but if there's any way I could get out of this, let's do it. I did the same thing when I was called into ministry. God said, you got to be a pastor. I said, nope. For 9 years, I said, no. And then God said, I want you to be a senior pastor. And I said, no. Does that make sense to you? Yeah, story of my life. I'm telling God no, and then God says, eventually, you're going to do what I tell you. So that, you know. That's where Jesus is. The cup, the divine appointment of the man Jesus, consider this, his divine appointment, his purpose in life, was including betrayal, injustice, torture, and death, and ultimately carrying the sin and guilt of the human race upon his own shoulders. How about that for purpose? Go find your purpose. You're going to die. That is your purpose. Fantastic, God. You ever thought, man, if that's how you treat your son, like, why would I want a relationship? I don't know. It's kind of, but anyways, the man Jesus, from his perspective, just the man's side, for a moment, just consider. This is where he's at. There is no scene like this in history. And now the time was here, and he is going to go through the most difficult task anyone would ever have to endure. And I want you to consider this. The man Jesus, just the man side of him, is 33 years old. It's not like he's an old man, lived his life. He's traveled. He's seen the world, you know. He's 33. I mean, think about that. God shows up and says, you're going to die at 33 on a cross. For all the men in the room and the honest men, you know, how many would say, God, can we talk about this? Like, really, God? I mean, this is where Jesus is. Massive moment in history. But then what Jesus says next helps us unwrap, I believe, one of the greatest questions that we can ever ask, if not the greatest question. And it also reveals, this is important, why he told his disciples to pray when they felt like giving up. And I'll bring that together in just a moment. Here's what Jesus says. Fascinating. One line. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. That's his line. I mean, that is a truly, like, drop the mic moment. Considering the cross and considering all the suffering he was about to endure, even for people who don't ever believe in him, he's still going to do it. And he's in this scenario saying, God, if there's a way, let's make a different way. But of course, because he is fully God too, he's aware there is no other way. But he makes the request from his man's side, if you would. If there's a way, let it pass. But nevertheless, I want what you want, so to speak. I want what you want. I don't want what I want. I want what you want. I want whatever you want for my life. I don't want whatever I want for my life. And then he writes a period. And it's settled. And the decision is made. Whether or not you believe in Jesus is your Savior, or why he died on the cross, this is what happened. Massive implications. It's a turning point in the life of Jesus. Jesus, also being God, and who had also performed miracles, raising dead people, healing sick people, could have turned back on this whole thing. He could have said, you know, I'm just not doing it. I'm Jesus. I walk on water. I'm just going to teleport myself right now. You know? Could have went to, like, start a new country. I don't know. Think about it. He created the world, like, but he says, no, I've got to stay committed to do what the Father has called me to do. You say, why would he do that? Because Jesus knew, this is so important for you to grasp, what hung in the balance of his decision to say, God, what you want, not what I want. He knew that what hung in the decision that he had to make, just the decision. God, whatever decision you want to make here is good with me, because he knew that decision would lead to the saving of the human race of their sin. That they could come into a relationship with the creator of the world and live the life that God had ultimately created them to live. He knew what hung in the balance of that. And so he made the decision. I'm not going to run. And he tells his followers, don't run. And he tells some of you, don't run. Let's trust God's plan. And so he goes to the cross. He went into this garden, if you would, in agony. If you continue to read, you'll find out that's true. He begins to have such agony, it actually says that he begins to sweat blood. He's so built up in emotion and intense about what's occurred to him, he begins to have deep, deep emotional distress. But he comes out, of course, of the garden on victory. In victory, because he had peace with the Father. How did he get peace? Because he knew the will of God. This is why he tells his followers, listen to me, this is why he tells his followers, when you begin to lose your faith, you go to prayer to your Father. Why? Listen to me. Because it's in prayer where the Father's will is revealed. I need to shift your thinking today on prayer. Prayer is not where you go make your request known to God. That's a piece of it, but that's not the reason for praying. The reason for prayer, whatever you've been taught, is not so that you get what you want. The reason you go pray is to find out what God wants for you. Now, I want you to think about this. When he tells his followers, listen to me, stay. He says, this is what he knows. I'm about to go to the cross. Now, they didn't understand it. They didn't get it. They were still trying to figure this whole thing out. But Jesus knew. Jesus is God himself. He realizes, I'm about to endure, and you're going to look at me on that cross, and you're going to question why I'm doing that. And your faith is going to be tested. So I need you to go pray and talk to the Father. And when you go pray, and you pray like I taught you to pray, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, that whole thing. As you pray for his will, he will reveal his will, and then you'll know that I'm up here for his will, so you don't have to worry about what's happening right now. The reason you pray is to discover God's will for your life. I want you to know, this may shock you, God is not there for you. You are here for him. To serve his purpose, to advance his kingdom. That's what Jesus says, go pray. Go pray. Go talk to my dad, because I promise you, my dad's going to tell you why I'm up here, and he'll give you peace about it, and then you know, and you can fight off temptation to run and flee and give up on your faith. Don't give up on your faith. How do I do that? Just tap into what the Father wants for your life. Go pray. Seek his will. How do you discover the will of God? We'll put the answer up for you. Prayer. Jesus told his disciples to pray just as he went to pray. Because it's through prayer we discover the will of God for our lives. Consider this for just a moment. Jesus goes to pray in this desperate situation and says, God, what do you want? Father says, you know what I want. Yep, I know. Your will be done. Done. Whatever you want, God, I'm surrendered. And Jesus has peace in that moment. Not that he was going to skip out on the physical pain he'd have to endure. He was going to have physical pain, and he knew he was going to have to suffer through. But he was willing to do it because his Father always does what's best for his children. And Jesus knew that. And so he surrendered it over to him. Jesus had taught his followers, and he did himself to ask the question, and he learned to ask this question. I'm going to put it into the form of a question. And Jesus taught his followers to do this, and he teaches you to do it, he teaches me to do it, and Jesus did it himself. And he knew that the Father in heaven, that God would always, 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 always help him make the best decision. And here's the question that I want you to consider asking in your life. God, What do you want me to do? In other words, if you want to get like real like Christianese, you know, if you want to like speak like real biblical language or something, just like, God, your will be done, you know. Or if you want to get like really King James, like thy will be done, you know. You can say it however you want. But just consider your life for just a moment. Asking this question every day. God, what do you want? God, what kind of husband do you want me to be? What does that look like for you? You know, God, what kind of spouse do you want me to be? God, when you see a mom, what kind of mom do you want me to be? We're buying a home. God, do you want us to buy a home? Think about how practical. God, some of you are thinking about getting married, maybe, you know. But do you want me to get married? I mean, maybe you haven't even talked to him about that yet. Like, do you want me to get married? Maybe don't. You know? Or maybe you need to get married, you know? Yeah, do you want us to get married? You know? Think about it. How do you want me to parent? Have you ever asked God? Some of you read more self-help parenting books and you never asked God how to parent. And God is going, I'm just waiting for you to ask me. I mean, you've been watching a lot of Dr. Phil, but God's like, I got a lot of answers too. You know, you read the O magazine searching, you know. God's like, ah. You know, I was like, think about it. What if you begin to ask this question in your life? God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? God, how do you want me to finance? How do you want me to run my budget? Have you ever asked God? God, have you ever got your like computer out or your pen, however you do budget stuff in your home maybe? Some of you are like, I don't even do budget, you know, but you're just like, you know, you look at your finances, you're like, God, I got all this money or whatever. How do you want me to spend it? You ever ask God? If you did, I promise you it'll change everything in your life. Everything will change. How do you want me to grandparent? How do you want me to forgive? What kind of job do you want? What did you create me for? What college do you want me to go to? Do you want me to go to college? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. And the parents right now are like, no, you're going to college. Do you want your will for your child or do you want God's will for your child? I'm not suggesting God doesn't want your child to go to college. I'm sure I'll get an email. What I'm saying is, do you want what you want for your child or do you want what God wants for your child? I remember when Lillian, my oldest now, she's 9, was a newborn baby, and I put a soccer ball in her crib. It's the first thing I did. It's like, well, yeah, I'm trying to like train her young, you know? It's like, I was trying to live vicariously through her. Has any parent ever done that? Can I just admit that, you know? It's like, because I played soccer. I was like, well, we're the Hughes family. We play soccer. And I was the only person in my like family play soccer. I don't know. We play soccer. And so, you know, she grew up, and she was like 2. And then I'd kick the ball around the house and, you know, like try to, you know, get her to fall in love with soccer, you know, part of jerseys and stuff. It's crazy. She was like 2 or 3. I remember, and we watched like the Women's World Cup. Like, I'm like, come on, do you see what she's doing? Alex Morgan. You watching this? And I'm just hoping for talent, you know? Has anybody ever done this kind of stuff, you know? Just like a super fast kick. I'm like, she's got the skill, you know? I don't know. So what I was trying to do, and I look back, and she ended up saying, I want to do gymnastics. And I was like, oh, no, not another cheerleader. Like, no, I don't want cheerleaders. Like, I just saw this whole vision, her life falling apart. Oh, gosh, gymnastics. And she's going to cheer in high school. And I'm going to be like, this is terrible. And, like, I just saw this whole future. Like, totally out of context. And anyway, she's like, I don't want to play soccer. And, you know, so she made a decision. But we ended up putting her in gymnastics for several years. And I got so into it. So crazy. I was like, you work on that back bend, you know. And I got really into it. But anyways, here's my point. You say, why did I tell you that? Parents, listen. Are you trying to get your kid to do what you want them to do? Or is your whole mission in life, isn't it supposed to be to get your child to do what their creator wants them to do?
I got a newsflash. Like, you were part of the process, but you didn't really design the baby. I mean, you didn't pick the hair color. You didn't pick, you might put contacts in them because you're like, you want blue eyes, but you didn't design the baby. You didn't choose its height. You hoped for a gender, but you didn't really choose the gender. God did. Parents, your whole purpose in life is to help your child fulfill the will of God for their life. And the only way you find that is by going to Him saying, God, what do you want me to do for my child? And it's also about you finding out what God wants to do in your life first, too. A few months ago, I was talking to a friend of mine about getting a promotion. And I was thinking about this person. They got a promotion at work. And I thought to myself, I wonder if people ask God what He wants them to do as it relates to their promotions. Think about that. So if you got, raise your hand real quick. You got a promotion before? Ever been promoted in your work? Oh, you, yeah, okay. And did you pray about it? No. Let's move on. You were like, thank you, Lord. Amen. Yeah. God is good. All the time. God is good. You know, never even said God is good, but the whole family was like, come on. God is good. He is awesome. I just wonder what people's life would be like if they said, now watch, God, do you want me to have more money? I want you to read the scripture. In fact, one guy says, listen, God, I don't want more money. This is recorded in scripture. I don't want more money because I might run from you if I have more money. I might decide I don't need you anymore. And if that's what's going to happen, don't give me any more money. Ever ask God, God, do you want me to have more money? The idea is, no, God does. No, He does. God wants His will for your life to come to fruition in reality. That's what He wants. Think about it. One friend of mine, too, actually prayed about a promotion and turned it all down. He was going to make a lot of money. If I remember correctly, I think it started with a 2 and it was 6 figures. Now, come on. I don't know about some of you, but I'm like, I ain't even asking God, you know, like, because I know what He's going to say. I'll just repent later, you know, like, just give me 6 months of pay, and then we'll talk about it, Jesus, you know, just a little savings, you know, come on. I'm a people too, you know, let's be honest. He turned down the job. He chose his family over his money. What do your habits tell you about how much you invite God into the decisions you make in your life? Do you ask Him before you make a purchase? Before entering a relationship? Before taking a job? How often do you invite God into your decision making? When you don't invite Him into your decision making, what you are saying is, I don't need Him to be a part of this decision. I know you might be thinking, how do I know if it's God's will? How will I know? How will I know? How will I know? How will I know? Today, I don't want you to worry about that right now. As your pastor and leader, I don't want you to worry about that. Right now, I just want you to make it a habit to ask this question in your life. God, what's your will? What do you want from me? Imagine the implications if we would ask God to tell us what He wants us to do. Ask Him, what do you want me to do as a husband? What do you want me to do about this job? What do you want me to do about how I raise my child? What's your will for my child? How do you want me to spend my money? How do you want me to do my budget? What career path do you want me to take? What kind of decisions would you make if you begin to invite God into the scene before you make decisions on your own? Truth is, many of you don't do this. And chances are the decisions that you've regretted the most are because you didn't ask this question first. How often you ask this question will determine the kind of life you live. And my hope for you is that you would begin to ask this question before you make decisions in your life, so that you can unwrap your best life, the life that God has for you. If you want to experience God's purpose for your life, learn to ask God through prayer. Father, what do you want me to do? What's your will for my life? Learn to make it a habit, a practice. Here's what I know. Regardless of the decisions that you've made in your life, God is always working things out for His good and for your good. Jesus went to the cross, and He did, even while we were still sinners, knowing fully well that some would follow Him and some wouldn't. But He did it anyway. And He gave His life at 33, and He said, Father, your will, not mine. Because He wanted you to know how much the Creator of the world loves you. This Christmas, I encourage you to unwrap
this question. Unwrap the life that God has for you and come to know your Creator. Come to know His will for your life. And if you want to know the will of God for your life, I want you to do something. This isn't a salvation thing or a prayer to accept Jesus Christ per se fully into your life. This is simply just a response for those of you in the room who just say, God, I want to know the will. I want to know your will for my life. And with every single person, eyes open, I'm not going to ask you to bow your head and like, hey, go to God in quiet, you know. Because if you're going to ask God to do his will in your life, at some point you're going to have to be public anyway, so let's just get it over with. If you want to say, God, I want to give you my life like Jesus. Your will be done. I don't know your will, but I'm willing to do whatever you call me to do. I want your will to be done about my life. I recognize today that my life is really not about me. My life is about you, advancing your purpose, advancing your kingdom. This is how I want to live my life. If that's you today, would you just stand right where you are? It's a big decision. I can feel the weight. I know it's heavy. I don't know what God's going to call you to do. Are you really ready to do whatever God calls you to do? To parent how God calls you to parent? To love how God calls you to love? To love those who curse you? To bless your enemy? To forgive 1,000 times over and over again? If you're ready to say, God, I want to live your will for my life, I want you to close your eyes right where you are. And as a symbol of surrender, this is the way people would pray for thousands of years. You just turn your palms up, just like this. And just turn your palms up and close your eyes. As a way of offering, saying, God, my life. And just tell him. I want you to say this. For some of you, you're doing it right now, and I know it. And you really mean this. I want you to say this with all the meaning in your heart. Just consider this and consider the implications. Count the cost. Think about it before you say it. Not my will. And then I want you to go silent. Not my plans. Not what I've been praying for. Not what I'm asking for. Not my will. Not my will. Not what I want. Not what I want. My life is not about what I want. Some of you have been praying for something for a long time, and God's telling you today, see, that's what you've been wanting, but that's not what I want for you. And it's hard to set that down. It's hard. It's heavy because you want that bad. But God says, trust me. Trust me. If you follow me, I have a much better plan and a much better path for you. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, God saved humanity. But it started with Jesus, the man, saying, not my will. And if today you want to say, God, your will be done, declare it. Just tell him, God, your will be done. Just tell him, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Show me your will. Show me your will.